Right. Tim had way cooler decorations up here than me. He had a stuffed bear and a toy airplane. I've got a stick. Well, he alluded to a proverb last week about discipline, right? Like, spare the rod, spoil the child. He said he wasn't going to talk about it last week, so I get the joy of... No, I'm actually not going to talk about it either. We'll save that for Andy. But one proverb, yes, this is a SeaWorld giant cup. We'll get to that later, though. We will use that. But one proverb I do want to set what I'm going to talk about this week on parenting is from Proverbs, and it's Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when they are old, he will not depart from it. It is a parent's duty and God-given responsibility to raise their children, to teach their children, to train them in the ways of God, in the ways of Scripture. And we see that all throughout the Bible. Genesis 18, verse 19, God is talking about Abraham. He says, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." And also a verse that Tim mentioned last week comes from Deuteronomy 6:6-9. God tells Israel, after he gives them all the laws and commandments, he says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he addresses fathers. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, or do not frustrate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And it is so important, especially today in our culture, as Christian parents, to raise our children, to teach our children the commandments of God, the ways of God. Because, sadly, in our society today, our culture is trying to rip children away from parents. A couple years ago, President Biden said, "There's no such thing as someone else's child. Our nation's children are all of our children." In Virginia, ahead of the 2021 election there, Terry McAuliffe said in a debate, "I don't think parents should be telling schools what they should teach." A little closer to home, a political party in Michigan recently said, "The purpose of a public education in a public school is not to teach kids only what parents want them to be taught. It is to teach them what society needs them to know." In California, just recently, a judge blocked a school district's requirement that parents be told about their children wishing to have gender-identifying changes. Not just in our own country, but in Scotland and Canada, parents can be imprisoned for up to 7 years for withholding gender transition therapy from their children. Our society wants to tear children away from their parents. Do not be mistaken, do not be fooled, and if you're not aware, wake up to the fact that there is a war going on for the welfare of our children. There is a war going on for the future of our children. And don't be mistaken, it's not a physical war. It's not a physical battle that we're fighting. We are fighting against Satan. And Satan knows that if he can take our children away, if he can corrupt our children, he can raise up a generation that, just like it said in Judges, a generation that doesn't know God, nor knows what he has done for us. So as I was starting to build my sermon for this week, I started with the foundation. What do we have to build our foundation of what we taught our children. And I had several points, and by the time I got done with point one, I almost had a complete sermon. So, I'm going to go backwards. I'm going to touch on a few of important parts, important points that I do want to get across, but I want to focus mainly on this foundation of how do we teach our children, how do we raise them for the long haul? How do we set a foundation for our children so that when they are old, they won't depart from it? So, if you haven't caught on, we're talking about parenting today. So, but let me just, before some of you check out, grandparents, no, don't check out, because this is for you too, because I know there are a lot of grandparents who raise children. There are a lot of grandparents who are heavily involved in your grandchildren's lives, or you're raising other children. So don't check out. This is for you too. You future parents. Hey, I'm only 12. I don't need to listen. Don't check out, because this is for your future children as well. You will be a parent one day. For all you non-parents, you say, I'm not married, I'm not going to have kids, I can check out. Don't. Because as a member of Christ's body, as a member of Christ's church, it is your duty to invest in the future generation of the church. So don't check out. This is for everyone. So, quickly, it's important that we start, as parents, we start young. Like the proverb says, train a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Barna, a research group, through tons of research, had established that by the age of 13, so the time your child gets into youth group, gets to me, the majority of people already have their basic worldview set in place. And according to the research, for the majority, for the majority of people, it does not change after that. It is so important that we start young. And it is so important now more than ever. There are so many influences that bombard our children with the internet, movies, music, phones. They have all the information they could want and more at their fingertips. And we as parents have to be vigilant. We have to know what is influencing our children. We have to be aware of who their friends are, what they're watching, what they're listening to, what schools are teaching. And we have to measure those with what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? Now I can hear some of you say, wait, my kid's already 13. My child's already in, like, leads me to the second point. It's never too late to start. It is never too late. Even when your kids move out, even when your kids are grown up, it is never too late to show them the love of Jesus. Children never, never grow out of the need for their parents to share their wisdom and love. Always, always, always love your children. Pray for them and keep teaching them about Jesus. Another point. Set the example. We as parents need to set the example. We can't just tell them. We can't just say, oh, you need to do this, and then we do something. Like, kids are watching. Kids are observant. Kids know whether we're telling the truth. Like, it was a few months ago, Freya wanted to be up on stage with Molly singing. And Molly's like, oh, it'll be okay. We'll just turn the mic off. She won't even know. Well, sure enough, she's on stage, second service, in the middle of it. Mommy, my microphone's not on. They know. They know if we're living up to what we're telling them, what we're teaching them, what we're passing on to them. They are observant, and they will call us out if we aren't living the way we're telling them to. And the Bible tells us that we need to be examples. Paul, in 1 Timothy, he's instructing Timothy. He says, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And in Titus 2, Paul says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. We have to live what we are teaching. we have to live out what we are telling our children. And that brings me to, well, my first point, which is now my last point, is the foundation. What we have to build our teaching, what we have to build everything that we tell our kids on. We have to get this right. Otherwise, everything else just falls apart. It's like Jesus said, if you hear my word and obey it, it's like you build your house on a rock. It will withstand the storm. We have to get a good foundation. If you're going to build a house, you got to have a solid foundation, because if it's shaky, if it's off center, if it's not, the house is going to collapse and fall to pieces. But if it's a good foundation, if it's a solid foundation, the house will stand. And this foundation is, we have to set the priorities and we have to set the authority. I've been in a series with the middle school and high school students on Wednesday nights, and we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we talked about honoring, just a couple weeks ago, honoring your father and your mother, and we talked about a note, and it is sometimes difficult, and I'm going to make it pointed to tell you as well. You as parents, we as parents are not the authority in our children's lives. We are not the authority. God is. God is our true authority. And the priority that we need to set in our children's lives, the foundation on which we live our lives, is that we have to put God first. It goes back to the first commandment. No other gods. Nothing besides God. Nothing alongside of God. God first. You know, which leads us to the question, what does it mean to put God first? Right? And I'm sure we could ask everyone here, we could get 100 different answers on different viewpoints and point of views on what it looks like. I could bring up some Bible scholars and Bible university professors, and they could have different answers on what it looks like to put God first, what it means to put God first. You know, I could give you a few of my opinions, but as I oftentimes tell the youth, is nobody cares what Ephraim thinks. I mean, I'm not a parent expert. You know, I'm not a Bible scholar. Nobody really cares what I have. But since I'm not the authority, the Bible is the authority, we're going to stand on what the Bible says. And in fact, as I was preparing for this and working on this solid foundation of how to train our children right, it got to me. It convicted me, and it was quite honestly a little unsettling. And so I know that some of you, by the end of my sermon here today, some of you might be mad or frustrated or upset by the things that I have to say. But I would hope that you would see that everything that I have to say is rooted in Scripture and is taken directly from God's Word. And that my hope is that by the end of today, we will see, what does the Bible say? What does this have to say about putting God first? And that we would all examine where we are at, how we are training our children, and we would measure it up, not to what I say, not to what some scholar on the internet says, but that we would measure it up to what does God's word say. So let's look at what Jesus had to say. You know, Jesus was questioned, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Not to be confused with the first commandment. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength. No, he didn't quite say that. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And just in case they didn't quite understand what he meant, he also said, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all of your strength. Well, if you add all those up, all is 100%. And he said, the second commandment goes right with it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, wait a minute. If we're loving God with everything, how are we to love other people too? It's like If you imagine, I know it's not proportionally accurate, but imagine the water in this cup is our love. And this giant cup is God. Where does all our love, where does all our heart, mind, soul, strength, everything go? Goes to God. Everything. Now it's empty. But as we'll see, that love that we have towards God will naturally, if we are putting God first and foremost, that love will naturally pour out to other people. Because God loves other people. God loves everyone. And Jesus, both Jesus and then Paul later in his letters, say that all of the law and prophets, everything they had to say, everything that they taught Israel, hangs upon those two commandments. So in other words, if we are following love God with everything and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we will fulfill and follow the entire law of the Old Testament. How's that for a terrific summary and making it simple? But maybe it's not quite so simple for us. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus adds to this picture of what does it look like to love God with everything, with all that we are. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, wait a minute, Jesus, didn't you just tell us that we're supposed to love God with everything and love our neighbor as ourselves? Now you're telling us to hate people? What's going on here, Jesus? What does this mean? And I think it can be spelled out in another story of Jesus' life. See, Jesus didn't just say a whole bunch of cool things. He actually lived it, and he did it. And there's this time where Jesus was teaching the people. It was crowded. People were just hanging on every word that he had to say. And the house was crowded. People were standing around the outside. And his mom and his brothers came to see him. They couldn't get to him. And it started to get around in the crowd of like, oh, hey, Jesus' mom, his brothers are here. So somebody taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers, they're here. They want to talk to you. And, you know, what did Jesus do? He's like, oh, yeah. Okay, all right, I'll be right back. Let me go talk. No. He does something that we wouldn't think of. He says, well, who's my brother and sisters? Who's my mother and brothers? And like he often does, he answers his own question. He says, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus' picture is his God's family takes precedent. You've probably heard of the phrase, you know, blood is thicker than water. Well, Jesus is trying to make a point that spirit is thicker than blood. Our God family is more important than any earthly relationship. And Jesus had a mission to do for his Father. And it may sound disrespectful to us, but his family could wait. Because he had something for God to do. And in this, in the early church demonstrated this kind of devotion to the family, to the spiritual family. In Acts chapter 2, 42, Luke describes the early church. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what am I trying to get at? What is the point of this foundation? I think, sadly, the culture in America is that we have a watered-down view of what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus. You know, I think the average American Christian, their view of, well, I'm going to put God first. I'm not going to kill anybody. I'm not going to rob any banks. I'm not going to cuss too often. You know, I'll make it Sunday morning when I can or when I feel like it, when I don't have something else on the calendar. I'll read my Bible and, you know, maybe around Christmas we'll do the Christmas story or, you know, and we'll pray before meals. You know, if I got nothing else, you know, maybe I'll go to a Bible study every now and then as long as they don't step on my toes. You know, I think, and it's like, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to do that. I've got Jesus. He saves me. I've been dunked. But I wonder if that was the view of the early church, would Luke have described them as devoted? Devoted to Bible study, to put it in our terms. They were devoted to fellowshipping and being with other Christians. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to Jesus. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and Romans all tell us that if we're a part of the church, Christ's body, we are one body. We are one group. One. You know, whether or not you can't go to church or you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, you can't be the church by yourself. You can't be the church and on your own. There are over 50 different one another commands throughout the New Testament. You can't do that on your own. You can't love one another. You can't encourage one another. You can't support one another. You can't meet with one another on your own. You know, my parents, they were far from perfect, but I believe they tried to raise us in a way that we would grow up having the attitude of God comes first. You know, when I got an allowance, and I don't know exactly how much my allowance was, but what I did know about my allowance was the first 10% would go into this little, you know, back in the day you had the little rubber pouches things, and you squeeze it and it opens, and you put your little change in there. You know, I had one of those as a kid growing up. That's where the first 10% of my allowance went. The second 10% went into my bank account. And then I got the rest. Why? Because God comes first. We've tithed first. And they did that themselves. When my parents would get a check, they would tithe, not after taxes, but before taxes, because God comes first, not the government. And then they were a little crazy, and they when they got their tax returns, what did they do? They tithed on their tax returns, a double tithe, because God comes first. Growing up as a kid, I can count on one hand, one finger, the amount of times I was not here on Sunday morning. That's because I got chicken pox. I guess if a kid has chicken pox, they can stay home. We don't want to spread that, right? When we were on, even when we went on vacation, when that fell on a Sunday, what did we do? We found a church family and we went and worshiped God with a church family. Why? Because God comes first. Church camp. Any people love church camp? Love church camp. Love several of you out there. I'm a city boy. And I'm a city boy, I'm an introvert, and I'm a shy person. And my camp, as a kid, there was like 200-300 kids that I didn't know. And so what is an introvert and shy person going to do in a group of 200 people they don't know? I'm going to sit in the corner. I hate it. I don't like it. But one of the main reasons why I didn't enjoy it is because, other than Jesus, my second love was baseball. Loved baseball. My parents made the choice. And, you know, I know it was Little League, but I was like the all-star first baseman in the entire Little League. And I would have been able to go with the traveling team, except for the fact that I had to go to church camp. Why? Because God comes first. Now, I don't know what would have happened, you know, where I would have been or ended up, but I don't imagine that if I was able to do the traveling team and not do the church camp, I wonder where I might have ended up. But I am certainly glad and thankful that I am here today. I am glad that my parents raised me to put God first. Another illustration. You may be familiar with the name Eric Liddell. He was a Scottish runner, and he was headed to the 1924 Olympics. And he learned that his race, the 100-meter race, was on Sunday. And he was a Christian, and that was his day of Sabbath and his day of rest. He refused to run the 100-meter race because it was on Sunday. Now, he got a lot of grief. The Scottish press called him unpatriotic. How un-Scottish of you! He chose to run in the 200 and 400 instead. He got bronze in the 200, and he won the 400-meter race in what was then a world record time. And instead of celebrating and enjoying all the awards and accolades that came his way because of his victory, he just humbly went back to China, where he was born, to his family, and continued his missionary work. That is a picture of what it means to put God first. And it's not that we truly hate someone, but it's whenever there comes a decision to be made, do I do something for God or do I do something else? Our choice needs to be for God. You know, as parents, it's not our job to make sure our kids are happy in life. It's not our job to make sure that they enjoy everything that childhood has to offer while they're still a kid. It's our job to train. And that word train, I like that word train because, you know, if you've ever tried learning to play the guitar, right, and you're first learning, you're training, what happens? Your fingers start hurt because of the strings. But you got to push through that. It's not fun. I was able to play college basketball, which I was extremely thankful for. But man, conditioning, it really stinks. It hurts. But what do? You train. Why? Because in order to get to where you want to be as an athlete, you've got to train your body and do whatever is necessary to get there. That is the same picture that we need to take as parents. We need to train our children. They might not be happy with us. They may not like it. But as the proverb says, train them in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. We aren't to be our child's best friend. We are to be their mentor, their teacher, and we are to be the image of God to them. And we are to portray that image the way God's word shows us. It's not hard. It's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. It means doing things that we may not want to do. It may mean making a choice that we really like to do this, but we really need to follow God. I don't want to be the reason why the next generation rises up and doesn't know God. I want to teach kids. I want to teach my daughter the commands of God, the laws of God, the love of God. And I pray that when she is old, she won't depart from it. So let's join together as parents of one family in one body of Christ in raising our children for the future. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. We love you, and we just pray that in this world that wants to take our children from us, in this world that wants to destroy our children, that we would be united together as one family and one body, that we would teach our children to stand upon your word, stand upon your authority, and that we would not compromise, that we would not give in to the lies from Satan that says, you don't have to do that. That's good enough. God, may we, until the day we die, always pursue you, pursue your son, and raise our children well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.